This is probably what we're going to have, so let's run. I hope you have fun. I determined when I was setting up this workshop that I was not going to lecture because I realized that I don't want to go to a lecture on a Saturday. And so I'm putting you to work, and I hope you have fun doing what we're going to do today. This is the Word Hand Workshop. I want to help you get a grip on the Word of God. And I hope you leave here with some mostly practical tips, but also maybe just a little bit of conceptual knowledge that will help root you in why I need to be in the Word of God. Now, I'm going to divide you up differently. I know the groups are look big, but they don't have to be. So pull the chairs however you want to, and we're going to go in two, two, and two. I'm going to separate you two. Have fun. You two guys, why don't you take this chair, this circle back here, and you two ladies, if you don't mind, move to this one here, and then you gals team up, and I'm going to give you a work assignment right now. Okay, you have with you some Barna research. These are three different articles that you can download from the Barna.org website. Barna's been doing research into spiritual and religious trends in America for years. You're going to have to kind of speed read because I want you to take no more than about 8 minutes. Take a look at this, and I want you to discuss find two really high points out of this survey that you think are particularly striking, interesting, worth sharing with the rest of the group. Just dig out two really, really big ones that concern you. And I'd hope that one of them that you'd pick would have something to do with the Word of God. That's what we're talking about today, the Word Hand. So I want you to look for any trends that are relevant to that. But you'll find probably some other information in there that you might find striking. Just pick out two high points to share with the group. And in about 8 minutes, I'll let you share that with us, please. Okay? Two striking research findings, and it doesn't matter, you know. There's plenty there, so. Okay, you don't have to have everything perfect here. This is just, really, you've done some research. Well, you've gotten a chance to read some research, and, you know, it just helps you to get lodged in your mind. How is the Word of God hitting the rest of the public out there? Or, you know, how's Christian America moving? And Barna's research is just fun to see and eye-opening. So share with me, if you will, a couple of things. I'll start with this group in the back. Give me a couple of things from your research that you think are striking, interesting.
Are they all the same thing?
No.
Oh, okay. New research explores how different generations view the use of the Bible. One big point was there's also significant generational overlap regarding people's view on the nature of the Bible. Similar proportions of the generations embrace the most conservative and most liberal views. Do you have to just read that?
No, I don't want you to do that. Just highlight a couple of things. So what did you pick out about the word from this article? Anything at all? Seemed like there was something in there.
On the back, it says many young people, let me start from there, question the Bible's history as well as its relevance to their lives, leading young people to reject the Bible as containing everything one needs to live a meaningful life.
Ah, good. Great. So put that one in real summary form for me. Young people think the Bible is irrelevant.
Yeah.
It's irrelevant. Yeah. It doesn't matter if you know anything about it, right? It doesn't help you live a meaningful life. Well, that's interesting. Okay. Y'all share with me what you got out of your group. I know you were just kind of digging in. It doesn't matter. I thought this was cool and somebody else thought this was cool. Fine. Share with me what you guys were struck by.
Something that struck me, about a third of self-defined Christians who agree that the Bible, Quran, and Book of Mormon all teach the same truth simultaneously, contend the Bible is totally accurate in its principles, even though the three sacred books have very different ideas about truth, salvation, and the nature of God.
A third of the what? Self-professing Christians?
A third of the Christians who agree that the Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormon all teach the same truths.
Wow.
Those people also contend that the Bible is totally accurate in all of its sayings. So it's, I don't know, strange. And it struck me as interesting because I've I never knew anything about the Mormons before a couple of months ago, and I met a few of them recently, and
yeah.
I've been learning more lately. So,
sure.
So.
Very good. And one more.
I think about the word, about half of those who agree that the Holy Spirit is only a symbol but not a living entry also agrees the Bible is totally accurate in all the principles it teaches.
Okay, so they believe the Bible's true, and yet they don't believe the Holy Spirit's a living entity, just a symbol of something. Yeah. Well, what that tells you is something. What does it tell you? Help me.
They aren't reading what they say they believe.
Yeah, that's right.
They don't know what it says.
Very good. People don't even know what the Bible says, even though they agree in principle that it's true. But no clue what it says.
Okay.
Yeah. So if they'd read it, they'd find out that the Holy Spirit's got to be a living entity because it's everywhere, right?
Yes.
Great. This group.
I'm studying the Bible. It says Bible reading undertaken other than when attending a church has dropped 7 percentage points, and the current average in a given week is 42% to read the scriptures.
42% of
Midwestern adults.
Which is
interesting. They also have the largest reduction in church attendance. It was at 55% in 1991, and it's now 40%. So they've had a 15% drop in church attendance, and then a 7% drop in Bible reading. But they also have a 10% increase in claiming to be born again Christians.
As our ignorance grows, our convictions that we're Christians gets higher.
And the other one I found interesting was it's a 10% drop, but it's still 50% of Southerners strongly agree that the Bible is totally accurate in all the principles it's teaching.
Hmm.
Which I thought was still a pretty high percentage.
Sure.
But 50% even after 10% drop.
I was a little struck, too, by some of what you had in yours. This one, the particular report these ladies were reading, highlighted a couple of different sections of the country. And given that you two are from other places in the country, you might have believed before coming here that the Midwest is sort of the bastion of faith. And in some ways, perhaps it is by what we say, by what we claim, but by what we know, you might question that. So the sections that tend to talk about, or that do talk about the Midwestern part of the country here, very applicable to us. That's us. That's who we are. Okay. Thanks. You're welcome to take those home, and if you just happen to want to pick up the other ones just to read at your leisure, feel free. But this also will perhaps give you an idea of some places where you can go to this website, of course, to look up other research this guy does. Okay. Well, next, just some real simple stuff. Let's go to these couple of verses in the Word, and you're going to have to think a little bit because these are not verses that just rephrase the answer to my question. You might have to think just a bit. So what is the importance of the Word from these three verses? John 8:31, Colossians 2:6-7, and Matthew 4:4. We're going to go over all of them together. So let's start with the first one. John 8:31. Anybody who has it, please just read it out loud.
So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples."
All right. What's the importance of the Word here?
Sorry.
Okay, the importance of the Word, that's not a full answer. You just said abide. The importance of the Word.
Abide in order to be Christ's disciple.
Okay, abide to be Christ's disciple. Now, I want to open that up a little bit. Did anybody want to add something to that? Sorry, my cross is bad.
My version says to hold to my teachings.
Okay, great.
If you look at the following verse, he also adds, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So from that, he's saying that his word is the truth. We read his word in order to know the truth, and that truth enables us to be free.
Okay, great. This is the foundation of being a disciple. That is absolutely right. Now, my question, just to make sure we don't miss what Jesus is saying, my contention after years of looking and talking is that we miss what Jesus has said. Jesus said, "If you abide, you'll be my disciple." So you got this answer right. The importance of the word here is that we must abide to be his disciple. Hold to my teaching. Say that in some other layman's terms for me.
believe what he says?
Believe what he says. All right? All right?
Do what he says.
Oh. I want to make that point. Do not miss this point. He's not talking about knowledge. He is talking about knowledge, but he's not just talking about knowledge. Jesus didn't say, if you know what I told people, you are my disciple, did he?
Right.
He said, if you abide, which means live in, dwell in, hold to my teaching. So you have to know the teaching to hold to it. Yeah, you got to get knowledge, and then you got to do it. Great. Simple. We now know everything we need to know. Let's move on. Let's go to Colossians 2, 6 and 7.
It's a very important part that most, well, I don't know what you should say, but I think people today have a hard time abiding. They know it.
Yeah.
Deny.
Sure. John, you've reinforced the point well. You probably can't overdo it. It's easy for me to say everybody out there is not doing a good job of abiding. You know, the trouble I'm having is with me. When the question was asked today in the session Stacy just led, what do you need to do to persist in being fruitful? Well, you're starting to talk about me now. That's getting up in my business. I didn't want you to be up in my business. That's exactly where God is wanting us to deal with things. Yeah, no, fine, do. That's what I'm looking for. That's the ultimate aim of what Jesus is asking us to do. Colossians 2, 6, and 7. Let's add a little fodder to our stuff here.
Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving.
What does this say? The importance of the word is.
It sounded like it said the first one.
Okay, sounds like it says the first one. Yeah, this one's a hard one a little bit. Let me help you think it through. Maybe you've already done some thinking on this one, but he says, as you received, so walk. As you received, in the same manner as you received, so walk. Well, how did you receive Christ? By faith. But where did you get the information that caused you to say you needed to believe this stuff? Okay, you had to hear the word. You had to hear the word, and then you had to do what with the word?
Do it.
That's right. And I'm going to separate this out a little bit because of the stupidity of American Christians. I'm one of those. We just don't get what the scripture means when the scripture says believe. When the scripture says believe, the implication is that we know and do. That's the connection that's always in the scripture. When Jesus says believe, he means that you would do it to the point of action, not just that you would acknowledge it mentally. All right, so for the sake of the Christian in America, I say, well, this is what we do with the word. And so you cannot come to faith in Christ unless you hear, believe, and obey the word, right? Great. And he says, just like you came to Christ, walk with him. Walk in him. Just like this. The walk of the Christian is just like the entry point for the Christian. This is what you and me are supposed to do with the word, to hear, believe, and obey. I call this being an HBO Christian. Being an HBO Christian. It's just a cute way to remember it. It doesn't have any real meaning. It's just. And he says, just to help remind his hearers, in this case, of course, the Colossians, you were instructed in this stuff. This is what we taught you. We taught you this word. So do just what you did with it at the very beginning. Great. The next one.
Jesus' answer is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.
What's the importance of the word from this verse?
It's our life.
Good. You did well. It is life. And what life are we talking about? It's really spiritual life. It's the life that's the one that we're going to, you know, when this thing's done, which is not going to be very long for me. You know, I'd love to say I'm going to be around another 50 years. I'm not sure I want to feel what I feel like after 50 years, though. It's real life. It's the one that lasts forever. Okay, that's all we need to deal with here. So I'm trying to establish some stuff so that as we go into the word hand, which is what we're going to do next, we have a basis for just maybe thinking how important it is. what's going on in our country says that we don't understand the value of the word. What the word says about how valuable it is pretty clear. It's life itself. You want to be a disciple? You came to a discipleship conference, I'm presuming that there's some interest in this thing. Then you've got to know and do what Jesus taught. If you want to walk with God, you've got to hear, believe, and obey. Super. Now let's go look at the word hand. Now, I'm going to do something real quick. Would you take notes on your handout? Honestly, as I looked at this, I thought, is this the best the NAVS can do? Is these verses? So I want to add some verses to your deal, okay? So on each of these fingers, we're going to add a couple of verses. Hopefully to give them more power, more meaning. So you see there under hearing, Romans 10:17. You don't have to add it on the finger. You can add it on the piece that's on the side. Add these two other verses. 1 John 1:1-3. And then Nehemiah 8:8. Now we're going to talk about all this stuff in a minute, but I just wanted to get these verses on your handout. For reading, add Deuteronomy 17:18-20. All right, to studying, add 2 Timothy 2:15 and Ezra 7:10. For memorizing, add Job 23:12. And I want to write something else in, if you'd just write in Jesus' example. If you're in the Word and you're trying to figure out what Jesus taught, it's not just what he said. Note what he does. Jesus quotes the Scripture all the time. Why does he quote the Scripture? Does he quote the Scripture because he's God and because he knows it, because he gave it to us? Yeah, okay, to be our example, but do you think he knew the Word of God in his memory because he was God? This is a theological question I'm asking you.
In the Jewish upbringing, wasn't that an important part?
Sure it was. Is that why Jesus knew it? Because he spent time memorizing it like an average human, or did he know it because he was God? Yeah, that makes you do that, doesn't it? I love that response. I've never thought about it, I think Kelly's saying with her body language.
Well, but we know he spent time with his father.
Yes.
It was under the authority of his parents.
Okay.
And that's what they did, and they taught him scripture.
This is an extra. You didn't actually pay for this part of what you're going to get. If you're going to think about spiritual ideas, you need a hook to hang them on, a biblical hook. If you don't have a Bible hook, you probably need to throw it away and start over. So you've got an idea. You know, here's your idea. I want to know what your biblical hook is for thinking that this thing is true. Pastors are all the time using Bible hooks to try to tell you that their idea is right, but sometimes they misuse it. Everybody can misuse it. So anyway, our ideas about spiritual things are in our mind. What's your biblical hook for hanging the idea that makes you tell me that Jesus did it however you think he did it? Why does Jesus know the Word of God? Why does he quote the Word of God? Because he's God? Or because he had to learn it like you and me? This is kind of important.
Jesus grew in wisdom and stuff in favor with God.
Golly, you just got big points from me.
I don't know. I'm bad at references, but I know the verse. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God.
That's right. Luke 2:52. Luke 2:52. Jesus could not have grown in things if he already had them. Do you realize that Jesus had to grow in wisdom the way you and me have to grow in wisdom? Well, there's another one that would help you with this, and you're familiar with it. But in Philippians, it says that Jesus gave up, essentially, the privileges of being God. Now, he had the character of God while he was here, but he didn't have the privileges of being God. So he couldn't say, boom, you know, and light happened. Light, you know, that's not the way it happened. If he said light, God responded to him, and God caused it to happen. Jesus didn't do it with his own power. He was borrowing power from the Holy Spirit, it appears, from what I've seen. And he had to learn like you and me. Which is why I can say with confidence that you can follow Christ because he's not doing something that's way out, you know, that's supernatural. He's doing what you and me can do. You were right. You were absolutely right. But what I wanted to reinforce is the knowledge that he had to learn it like you and me. And we can. And he did. And yeah, that's why we wrote this thing in here. So memorizing, Jesus actually did memorize. That's why he knew the word. Great. And then meditation, add two more verses. The first is really two passages out of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 15. I'm going to write that here. Psalm 119, 15 and 97. Josh 1, 8. That's on meditate. That's correct. All right, so let's go through the illustration. Does anybody know how this illustration works? Why the hand? I'm glad to see that you don't know. I mean, that's probably why you showed up here. Have you ever seen the illustration before? Why the hand?
I have.
Okay. Why the hand? Did you see the title of my workshop?
I've seen it too, but I can't remember.
Getting a grip on the Word of God. All right, so Kelly, you're so smart, I'm going to start with you. I want you to use just your pinky and hold this, okay? And I'm going to try to take it from you. Didn't hold it very good, okay? Now, Diane, I'm going to let you add pinky and thumb, okay? Pinky and thumb, hold it. No, you use the other finger.
Oh, I did.
Yeah, you used a second. Yeah, that's pretty. I can get it away from her. All right, now I want you to add this one. So you can use three fingers, okay? Yeah. Dadgum, Jackie. She's starting to hang on to this. Yeah, it's harder to pull away. Now I'm going to do something a little bit interesting. We're going to just drop down to two fingers again. The index and the thumb. That's more powerful than this one. All right, so here's the illustration. The illustration's a great one. I don't know if the person who originally came up with it thought about all this stuff, but as you get closer to the thumb, the power increases. As you add fingers, the power increases to hold the word. That's really at the root of this illustration. And I want you to know it because you want to help people understand ideas in fun ways. Illustrations are to help give you a mental connection point that's really kind of fun, right? So there's the illustration. You want to get a grip on the Word of God, you've got to put more fingers in and you got to get closer to the thumb. It's the opposition of the thumb that gives power to the hand. If you don't have the thumb in, can you really hold the word? All right, so what's the thumb?
Meditation.
What is meditation, for Pete's sake? Is this a common thing in our day and age? And I'm not talking about yoga. I'm just, meditation. The idea of thinking deeply on something. Is that the common way of our day? We have at least, you don't think so. Even for your generation, my generation, yeah. And certainly for this generation, it's even more true, I think. Okay? And if we're not thinking deeply on the word, what kind of a grip do we have?
You had a very strong one.
Yeah. The thumb's gone.
That's right, the thumb's gone. This one's big. If I would combine this thinking idea with almost any other pattern for getting it into my brain, I'd be better off. A couple of, just one or two notes here about the way the illustration is used. That one I just gave, the two primary ones I just gave you, but these fingers are the ways to get it into your brain, if you will, or into your mind, the ways to get the word into your mind. If I don't know it, I can't do much with it. I've got to be exposed to it. Jesus said something to the disciples over in John 15, 16, somewhere around in there. He said, the Holy Spirit is going to bring back to your remembrance what I told you. He didn't say the Holy Spirit is going to bring into your brain things you've never heard before. So the Jesus promise to them is really powerful because because you've seen it happen. You can hear somebody talk and then go try 3 hours from now to tell somebody what they said. You're doing good to get the high points. Maybe I can repeat a few things accurately, but dead on accurate? No. And yet what Jesus is saying is the Holy Spirit's going to bring back to your mind the things I told you. And I think as they recollected and thought about and worked together and the Holy Spirit empowered, they were able to recall and get accurately what Jesus had said and done. Putting into my mind, though, is the first order of priority for getting it to a place where the Holy Spirit can bring it back to my mind so that it can be used. So you and me need to do the same thing. We've got to get it into our brain. And the more pathways into your brain, the better. I'm learning more and more as I just am exposed to things in life. The brain is a pretty complex deal, Do you know where the in the parts of the brain. You know, there's that, like this core system, the limbic system. It's kind of the, you know, where you jerk if you got burned. You know, you just, it's natural reaction. If you were to breathe water, you know, you'd do something. You'd jerk. That's in the limbic system. That's low-level stuff. That's what amoeba does. So the various things that you have for inputs into your brain, hearing, feeling, tasting, smelling, and seeing, where do they go into the brain? Low order or high order? Well, they go into different places. That's what. You know, so stuff like here, the hearing stuff, and of course we don't smell the word, but, you know, these things go into almost the limbic side of things. Whereas when I start reading it for myself with my eyes, it goes into the higher order of my brain. The more pathways into my brain and to the different pieces of my brain, probably the better. And I don't know how you can get it in any deeper, but you got to work at it. Okay? Use as many techniques for getting it into your brain as you can, and then think on it. This is to get it into the heart, or maybe a better way to say it, ultimately into the life. Okay? The thumb is for helping us get it into the life. Meditate. Think on it. All right. Now, I want to talk about, and I want to give you the opportunity to help me with this. What are the ways that we can do these things best? What are you using? What's working? Starting with hearing. How do you hear the Word of God? Or how would you recommend to others that they can hear the Word of God?
In church.
In church, okay. So I go and listen to the preacher, and the preacher preaches, yeah.
I started to put technology to work with the Bible on. Instead of riding around in my car listening to junk, I plug it in.
Be specific. Tell us what you're doing.
Listening to the Bible, you take a pick out of scripture, chapter, verse, and just play it. Just listen. Listening to the Word of God instead of all the other crap filtering in. At night, when I have problems sleeping, this is like
cure.
I turn it on and I listen. And it settles my soul
and I can sleep.
Very nice, Jackie. Technology.
Very good. I'm doing the same thing. You have the Bible app on your phone. You can get it for free. And you can also, you don't have to always have connections to the web. You can download some of these narrated versions of the Bible and just listen to another guy read. In fact, my reading plan right now, which is the second finger, I'm doing both of these together. I'm looking at the Word of God while I listen to a man read. And it's because he doesn't stop, he keeps my pace going, and I don't get bogged down with, oh, now, wait a second, I want to chase that down. That's my trouble with my reading plan when I'm doing it in other ways, and so this has really helped me. It's keeping me on pace, and it gives me two entry points into my brain. Great. And then anybody else on hearing? Any other things you're doing hearing-wise?
I use iPod when I go to bed.
Great.
Or, I in the car.
And what are you what are you listening to, John?
Sermons and what do you call it? I found it's a little dangerous, but apologetics, because I'm not that smart, but you kind of got to watch it, you know.
Okay.
Okay.
Good. Very nice. So listening to sermons, and there are a lot of ways you can do that, and with technology, you're right, it has really made it accessible. Very good. All right, and so reading now, let's go to that one. What do you do, or what have you done, or what do you like, or what would you recommend for reading?
We've been doing the Bible in a year, and we actually found the ESV will email you every day the reading for the day from Old Testament, New Testament, Psalms, and Proverbs. And we find that it helps us to have it all in one place.
It's in your email, and you've got to deal with it.
Yep.
That's good.
Every time you look at the inbox, whether or not you read
That's
it.
Good.
And when we can, we read it out loud together, but we've only been married 2 weeks.
You've only been married 2 weeks. Congratulations. How fun. Yeah.
Yeah. That's what a year. 3 years is my... I'm 3 years old.
in the Lord?
Yeah. And I try to kind of read it a different way every time. And like I read it like that one time. And Chronicle, that's what I'm reading now. And then I read this one the first year. But, Yeah.
Way to go, John. Way to go. Very good. Others? Yeah, no.
I've read it through, you know, several times, but sometimes I'll just do a verse at a time and journal about the verse, what the Spirit says to me about the verse.
Okay. Great. Super. Anybody else have a reading idea that which you could share with the group?
1 year Bible.
Yeah.
Devotions.
Where do you get this 1 year Bible plan?
Well, the 1 year Bible that I actually have has a, it tells you exactly what to read.
Yeah, where'd you get it from?
Mardell.
Mardell. Okay, so you went to Mardell and you can purchase it there. And you can also find some online. You can also find some on these apps. Very good. Very good. Yes?
Okay, with the Word for Today, it has scriptural readings in it, so I use the time full of scriptures and read those along with the Word for Today.
Good. That's good.
Is that what I've done this morning and evening, the other devotional that has...
Come on in.
...the scripture
yeah.
commentary on it, which I like to balance the reading chunks of scripture with the reading the verse, like you were saying, and focusing on that. After having read through the scripture a couple times, I feel that if I'm doing just the chunk reading, I'm not getting the meditating. Just because I'm trying to get through.
Sure. How do you guys feel about commentary?
I like it.
You like it? You like it? You like it? I see a lot of like it.
That's me. A lot of times when I don't understand something.
Okay.
Yeah, I have.
Deeper dive.
Okay.
See, especially for the passages that are just out there and I can't.
Okay.
Now
I think I'm about to get a divergent view, and I'm hoping to hear a divergent view. How about you, Juan? How do you think about commentaries?
I use very cautiously.
Why?
Really? Because I checked myself some years ago, found that I was going more to the commentary than into really the Word.
Okay. Good. Any other comment on that? You can keep going. I may let you preach a little bit.
I don't want to depend more on what somebody else said and got out of it, but did let the Holy Spirit speak to me and get to me out of the Word. So I think where you get into these things, part of the hand, it helps us to pull out of the Word for ourselves, what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, then depending on what somebody got out of it, which may be accurate, may not be accurate. So.
Yeah.
I agree. I like that.
Okay. How many of you have raised babies? Kids, you know? Yeah. Okay, so when did you start them on meat? Just when did you start them on meat?
And I have to go back. That's what I was thinking when he was saying that. I have a 14-year-old grandson that was raised in the church. And because I teach, they're constantly asking me. And I have to break the Word down to something that I hear it, what the Word says out of the Bible, and I may understand it, but trying to translate it where they can understand.
Good.
Without being religious.
Okay.
And just coming from what the Word of God says, you know, in English to the babies.
And it is needed. That is needed. If you go to the passage that I gave you that's an add-on for the hearing side, it's Nehemiah 8:8. Nehemiah 8:8 goes back to a time in Israel when the Israelites had fallen away from God and they just didn't know the Word of God. Of course, the reason they didn't know is because the priest hadn't done their job, they hadn't done their job, nobody was doing right. And so they read the Word of God together, and the people of Israel basically stood outside in the rain and listened for a couple of days. They were so hungry that they didn't care about their discomfort. And what it says is that the men, the Levites, didn't just read the Word, but they also explained to give understanding. And it is valuable. So I don't want to denounce it, commentary, as junk. But I do want to remind you of something. You explain that to those who can't understand, and so it's the equivalent of pre-chewed food. Somebody else has done the thinking for you, not you, and so they're telling you what they think God says about this thing. It's their idea about what they believe it means. And I'm here to tell you, there are a lot of things that I'm reading right now, and I don't think I'm a special guy. I really don't. And I'm not getting these wild, novel ideas about the Word of God, but I'm seeing things that I just don't hear preached. I do not hear preached. All right, I'm going to give you one right now. We're going to move through the last three fingers of this without too much trouble. Westminster Confession, Apostles' Creed. And if you're a creedal person, you would know many other creeds that have up at the front of that creed something that almost every creed seems to say, and that is that the chief end of man is, can you finish that for me? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's the primary goal, the chief end of man. I think that's reasonably good. It's okay. I don't think I have heard a sermon in 20 years about how you glorify God. Just that you ought to. I want you to read with me right now, John 15:8. I want each of you to find it in your own copy of the Word, whatever that is, and read it. We're not going to read it out loud. You read it in your copy of the Word. And you tell me how to glorify God. Now, don't answer yet, because I want to make sure everybody's had a chance to read it once. Okay, how do you glorify God, according to this verse? This is not the only thing. It's just one of the big ones. Yeah, thank you for putting all the words in, not just bearing fruit. Bearing much fruit. So the simple question this causes me to ask myself is, am I glorifying God? Well, if I'm not bearing much fruit, the answer is no. It's that simple. Would I call myself a disciple if I'm not bearing much fruit? The answer is no. You know, a disciple does this, what we said here, he abides in the Word. But the product, the outcome of his life, is he bears much fruit. It's inescapable, and Jesus just lays it out. And if you missed it, you're not reading the Word. Or you're looking at the commentary and the places where most people tend to focus, which is apparently more on theology and less on doing what Jesus wants us to do. And there's a problem there. And Juan, I don't think I'm busting your chops at all, because I feel sure, because I know a lot about you, that you preach a different style than maybe is common in our day. Okay, enough said. Let's go to this one. What is this one, this third finger? Study. What is study? We have 6 minutes. What is study? That's where I read commentaries and they tell me what I'm supposed to think. Yeah. Okay.
I think the most useful thing for me from any commentary is the cross-references, where it tells you where else in Scripture you can find things.
That's dandy. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with cross-references.
To help you to see the whole, to see how they fit together. One teaching that Christ did, so this is how he taught about it in this gospel. Here's where he taught about it in that gospel.
Great. Nothing wrong with that. That's not commentary, really. That's more cross-references. Okay, good. What is study? Is this where we open the Bible together in Sunday school class? For the first time, we look at this passage this week. We read it together and we tell each other what we think it says. Is that Bible study? That's what we call Bible study. In fact, most of us, by the time we're 20 and coming to college, and I know because I'm working with about 100 of them, believe that they've done Bible study. They've been doing Bible study. And I teach them basic techniques. And they're going, we've never done that before. And I'm saying, sorry, but that's study. That's only the rudiments of study. What is study? This is independently getting into the Word of God and digging in deep until you understand what the author intended to communicate to the audience. It's not you coming up with what you think he already was saying to Christians in our time, but what he was saying to Christians in that time. See, it can't mean to us what it didn't mean to them, what it couldn't have meant to them. It can't mean to us what it couldn't have meant to them. So if when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he could not have been communicating some wild idea you've heard some preacher preach about, drop it. It can't mean that for us either. It has to mean for us, at least connectedly, what it could have meant for them. Okay? We're looking for the author's idea and not ours.
What do you see as the place for a group study, though?
Oh, to talk about the ideas once you've done the work. Yeah. Boy, it's worth gold, because the way somebody else does observations, the way somebody else digs out how to make connections in there, they may have cross-references that you won't find in commentaries. It's just valuable, so valuable.
When you study, then you're looking at the context of that time frame. So is it okay to study history?
Oh, yes. You'll have to have help with the historical stuff unless you're going to be an archaeologist. You know, you just don't have time for everything. There is value in what other people write. It's not invaluable. It's just got dangers. And so you want to do your own independent study. God did not make the scriptures accessible only to the guys that go to seminary. He made it accessible for you and me. And I know that, and I can give you a biblical hook to hang it on. If you don't have it, just ask me later. Don't have time now, okay? You need to do your own study. I'm going to give you one tool that I think I can just say, give this a try if you don't have anything else. Go buy an inductive study Bible. An inductive study Bible. An international inductive study Bible is out there available in NASB and NIV. And what it has is very little commentary, very little. Lots of historical helps. Cross-references, and lots of ways to tell you how to do the study, but not to do the work for you. Here are the words that you might highlight because they are all over this book, for example. And then suggestions for how to eventually pull together and summarize. Suggestions for how to do observation, for how to do interpretation, for how to do application. And then work with other people who are trying to do study. Study takes work.
Spell that.
Sure. Inductive, right? I-N. D-E, I'll just spell it up here. I'm sorry, I-N-D-U, sorry. Helps to see it, I-N-D-U-C-T-I-V-E. Yeah. You'll need some tools too, but most of the best ones are not available online. I'll just tell you that right up front. The ones that are available online are available because they have passed into the public domain. They're old as dirt. They're not good. The good ones, the really good ones, cost you a little bit of money. But pastors will probably let you borrow out of their library just a little bit until you get your appetite whetted, and once it is, you want to go buy your own.
In terms of?
Things like a NAVES topical study Bible, so you can go to the topic and find all these things that have to do with the topic. Or you can go to a Vines expository dictionary, an Unger's expository dictionary, and look up biblical words, where they came from in Greek, what the Greek literally means, da-da-da-da-da. Yeah. Now, these are tools a man needs, a woman needs. All right, let's go to this finger. Memorize. Tell me how you like to memorize, if you do. You don't have to, I'm not trying to expose weakness here. If you memorize, how do you do it?
I'm not good.
Okay, that's not helpful, John. It's okay to say it, but you know what? The truth is, do you know my name?
Yes.
What is it?
Steve.
Why do you know that? Because you stored it in memory. You store things in memory you don't even know about, and you can. You just have to work at it. And trust me, anybody who does it has to work hard.
I think you're right.
I have a hard time doing it, too. But one thing I do is I do index cards and place them around.
How does that work for you?
It helps.
Good. I know guys who put them in baggies and seal the baggie and hang it on the shower.
Okay.
The baggie keeps it dry, and the surface tension of the water holds the baggie up on the side of the tub. You just get it wet and then smack it up there, and it's up there. Now, I can't see in the tub without my glasses, so I'm in no bad. It doesn't help me a bit. Here's what I do. Right here, I got an application. It's a little heart called Remember Me. This one's free. They're offering a free one out there. It's not a good one. It's not a bad one. It's just not a good one. You can't add verses like you can with this one. This one does verse cards. So you press right here, and it shows you the verse, just like it wouldn't a verse pack. And then you turn it over just like this. You tap it, and it turns it over, and you check to see if you got it right. And I hand this to my students. I say, check me out. And when I get it wrong, they flip them down. And when I get them right, they flip them up. And they are brutal. If I miss a word, that's down, buddy. And if it goes down, then I see it tomorrow. And if it goes up, it says, he doesn't have to see that as frequently. He's getting that one. This one's got some power I've never seen in anything else that's out there, so I recommend this one. Remember Me is the name of it. It's only available on Android as far as I know right now. Sorry, Apple users. Apple doesn't have everything that's good.
One thing that helped a lot when I was growing up was music. We listened to the John and Steve Green, and
oh, yeah.
I love so much of what I remember is because I know a song. Or Handel's Messiah. Anytime I'm reading Isaiah, I'm like, okay.
And that's scripture too, isn't it?
But that helped a lot. And I mean, I went to Christian school, so we just had to recite it every week and every sure. sentence. And I remember a lot of that, actually, more than I remember my Awanas verses. I think because the school, we were memorizing chapters at a time, and there was an incentive to be able to memorize them all still by the end of the year, to be able to memorize all of whatever
good
verses you learned.
Yeah.
And Awanas, I felt it was more just like once I got it checked off in my book, I
memorize now for a different reason. I want the word in my heart so I can bring it up when I need it. And I need it for me and I need it for others. It's more for me than it is for others. It's nice to have the verse so I can talk to other people, but it's really nice when God can bring it up for me because I need it. There's three simple things that you need to know. You don't have to write these down. This is going to be memorable as soon as I say it, that you must do in order to memorize Scripture. And it applies to every man, the guys that think they're smart and the guys that think they aren't. You have to review. There is no other way to do memory. I have to pull these dadgum things out every day and review. And how many do I want to do? It doesn't matter. I have to do more than I want to do. And if you just review, God will use this to powerfully drive your mind. But you have to review. Every day is the good thing. The pattern of Gene War, an icon among many of the older men in this conference, was to review 900 verses a week. He reviewed verses when he was shaving, when he was brushing his teeth, when he was showering, when he was driving. Those times work. Finally, here. All right, I'm going to give you just something to maybe spark your interest on why you have to meditate. You got to think on the Word of God. You got to think. I'm in Matthew right now in my quiet times. Over in chapter 5, he says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Over in chapter 6, he says, "Do not do your righteousness in order to be noticed by men, or you don't have a reward with your Father in heaven." I'm sorry, but those two ideas seem like they're in tension. And that's what I came to this morning, I thought. Okay, I need to think on this a little bit. Have you reconciled that in your mind? Have you reconciled how to deal with those two? Well, if you have, that's wonderful. And I say, good. And we need to do that all the time. We've got to think about how the Scripture, how do you work it into your life? What do you do? And there are those and another 150 probably just like them that have to be held in tension, some state of balance. Thank you for your time. I hope you come away with just a couple of helpful tips, hints, practices that you might be able to add to what you're doing. The Word of God is valuable, but only if we do something different than the Americans that are around us are doing, which is to call it good. It's a good book. It's probably just as good as the Quran, say some. It's just the same as having the Book of Mormon, and yet you don't know anything about what it says. You got to be in it. And then you got to do what it says, and then you will be blessed in what you do. That's the promise of God. And just like it says in that that verse we put right here, Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And the reason for that is because it is our life. We will live if we'll feast on the Word. Thanks for your time. Let me pray. Lord, would you bless these precious souls? Would you help them to put the Word into their minds and then to think on it deeply and put it into their very life, into their heart? And Lord, as they do that, I know your Holy Spirit will bring it back to their mind so that you can use it for your purposes whenever you want. Lord, help us to become students of the Word, not so that we can say we're smart, but so that you can use us more effectively. In the name of the Son of God, I pray. Amen.